A certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 34. You can take your seats. We're going to speak to you this evening on this subject of household salvation. Is there such a thing as household salvation? Is there such a thing as all of the family counted in by the grace of God and into the fold and family of God? We thought on Wednesday evening past on God's covenant with his people. I've been really blessed and encouraged as I've thought along these subjects. Psalm 103, Jeffrey read it out this evening. It tells us that the mercy of the Lord, verse 17, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. As I said on Wednesday evening past, that's not just my children, that's my grandchildren. His righteousness unto children's children. This is God's covenant engagements with us as his people. And I don't think there's a better illustration of that in the gospel than this passage that we've read together this evening from Acts chapter 16. From verse 31 to verse 34, what is emphasized here is the house, or the family of the Philippian jailer. Oftentimes this 31st verse is preached in the gospel, and with delight and with blessing. But we somehow miss out the latter part of the text. And the latter part of the text says, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And thy house. And look how God worked it all out in the subsequent verses. We read in verse 32, They that were in his house. We read in verse 37, verse 33, he and all his straightway. And we read in verse 34, that they rejoice believing in God with all his house. Of course, this isn't the physical structure. This is the family that is within the house. There is such a thing, brethren and sisters, as household and family salvation. As Christians, parents, we are concerned about the welfare of our children. And every good parent, of course, will be exercised about the welfare of their children. Some parents are over-exercised, I have to say about it. But within the norms and within the broad parameters of good parenting, we all want to exercise care about our family and about our children and about our offspring. And there are some people who will go to enormous lengths to make sure that their children have every advantage and opportunity on the journey of life. Rightly so. And I'm not criticizing any parent for that. But I want to look at the other side of this coin, and the other side of it is the most important consideration, dear mother or father, grandparent, for your children or your grandchildren, is not just how they get on here and now, not just their welfare along the journey of life, but for eternity. Our life here is only for a few short years. If it's even 70 years, 70 years, 10, it's as nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's soon cut off and we fly away. That's what the Bible says about it. So the welfare that we're concerned about with all of our families is not only here and now, but it's the hereafter. And if you're really concerned about the hereafter for your family, it pertains to the salvation of your family and to those that are within the family circle. Now, I thank God, when one individual is converted in a family, that's usually a harbinger of blessing, that God's going to use that to bring others in the family to himself. That's the way God works. You take encouragement tonight. Maybe you feel you're the only Christian in your family and your household. Well, God saved you that others might be brought with you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. John Bunyan, and I have quoted him here ad infinitum, Pilgrim's Progress. He describes the lonely journey of someone leaving the city of destruction, and he's fleeing to the city of refuge, but he has to go on his own. And along the way, he has two friends, but it's significant none of them are in the family. And I remember meeting a family years ago in England, and they really bemoaned this fact to me. Hadn't Pilgrim a lonely journey as he travelled to Emmanuel's land? Well, he had, and he hadn't. He had, hopefully, had faithful, and they stayed with him along the journey. But, you know, there's a sequel to that, part two. And oftentimes we just read part one, but part two tells us about Pilgrim's wife and his children, and they all followed him. And they all reached safely to Emmanuel's land. And if you only look at the story where you are tonight, you'll not get the whole story. And if you only look at where you are tonight on the journey, you'll not get the whole story. Only God can look at the whole story. And the whole story is, when God saves someone in the family, by the grace of God, it's to bring others in the family with them to Emmanuel's land. Our text, I have been thinking of this text this week. Acts 16:31-34. It's a wonderful illustration of the blessing of family salvation or household salvation. Believe, simple, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty specific, isn't it? And then it tells us, thou shalt be saved and thy house. And thy house. The only message that's going to unite a family in grace is the message of the gospel. And if it is believed and received by the whole family can be saved and counted in to the household of faith. Did it work in Acts 16? We'll see that it absolutely did. It worked for a heathen Roman family. And it can work for your family. And it can work for my family. Household salvation, men and women, brethren and sisters, ought to be the primary objective for all of us in the work of God. What we desire for our children and for our children's children is that they'll all be counted in to the fold and family of God. That they will be saved by the grace of God and come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and that they'll all be included in that great covenant that God has with his people. So this evening, as we start off these evening services an hour earlier, so it's just as if here not alone, we didn't turn the clock back, and we're just as we were a few weeks ago. But we're here, and I want to emphasize in these meetings the family and the importance of the gospel to the family, to young and old in the family alike. And the first lesson we learn from this Roman family in Acts 16, 31 to 34, is about the need to get the whole family under the hearing of the Word of God. That's important. That's important. I know some parents, and they've threatened their children, if you don't behave, I'll send you to church. You know, that's an indictment. An absolute indictment upon anybody who professes the name of the Lord. If we're to have household conversion, there has to be household hearing of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. That's for the youngest boy and girl in the meeting, to the oldest man or woman in the meeting. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. So this is something that applies to every heart and life. And God takes the hearing of the Word to melt the hardest heart, to mold the hardest heart, and to make that hardest heart into a vessel that is something beautiful for him. The Philippian jailer, as head of the household, he brought Paul and Silas to preach the Word of God to his whole family. He had met them in the jailhouse. He had heard what they had to say to him, and it had impacted his life. In fact, it had saved him from suicide that midnight hour. Could it be any more dramatic? Or could it be any more radical than what happened to that Philippian jailer that dark midnight hour? But now he wanted the rest of the family to hear. He got an urgency in his soul in the midnight hour, and he wanted others in the family to hear the Word of the living God. As parents, we all have responsibilities to get the children under the Word of God. But I think especially fathers. Fathers have an added responsibility, a duty, a God-given duty to bring their children to hear the Word of God. You know, Father, it's good for you to take your son, your daughter, to all of those activities. I commend parents who do that. I don't disparage or discourage parents from doing that. You know, take your children when they're young to those things that they enjoy and that they can legitimately participate in. But the greatest blessing of all is to go as a family to the worship of God, to the hearing of God's precious truth. This is illustrated well in the Bible for us. I think of the family of Noah this evening. Boys and girls, do you know how long Noah's children had to listen and preach? 100 years. And they listen and preach of righteousness and of judgment to come for 100 years. And though they were brought up in the most sinful of societies, God used that faithful word to speak to their hearts and to speak to their lives. Never say that the day is too sinful, the hour is too dark for God to work. If God could work in Noah's day and in Noah's family, where God sent judgment upon the whole world, can he not work in your family and my family? He most certainly can. Christian fathers, if you want to see your family, your children, run to Christ, then make sure they're brought under the public hearing of the Word of God. Fathers ought to send their children to church. Now, there are people and they bring their children to church and leave them off, say at Sunday school, and then they go home and then they come back again. There are many people who have legitimate reasons for doing that, but the majority don't have a legitimate reason for doing that. Bring your children into the house of God to hear the Word of the Lord proclaimed. Bring them. Dear parent, bring them. Don't send them. Bring them along to hear the Word of God publicly. Teach them the value of the private, of the public means of grace. You teach your child the public benefit of coming to church. Don't make it a toil. Don't make it a place where they sit in fear and dread, but make it a place of enjoyment. Make it a place where they have license and liberty, not untold license and liberty, but where they have license and liberty as children. As children, you cannot make adults out of young children in the house of God, but you can teach them to respect it, to revere it, and even to enjoy it and to look forward to coming to it. But this is something also that's carried on in the home. I want you to think upon this for a little minute. It's not something that's just given to an hour on Sunday. It's given every day. Teach them the Word of God in the home every day. Now, there's the formal time where you sit down with the Scriptures at night or in the morning, whatever time of the day best suits you and your family. That's that formal time. You sit down and you have what we call family devotions with the children. And you read them the Scriptures. You maybe take the Bible storybook and you read it to them. You engage with the children. It's not church per se, but it's a place where now you are imparting truth at their level to the boys and to the girls. You're teaching them how to pray. From our children, we're able to talk, we're able to frame words. We taught them how to say the Lord's Prayer every day in the family. It's only I know a form of words, and I know it can be just come a ritual from the lips, but you know it's a pattern to use from the heart as well. Teach them to pray from youngest days. And then not only that, but informally, around the home, talk to them about the Word of God. What would God have you to do? What does the Word of God say about this? Make it part of the normal conversation, not an abnormal thing. You know, oh, Daddy has talked about the Bible. Is he going to die? Our mommy has talked about the Bible. Is there something terrible going to happen in the family? That's not the way it ought to be. It ought to be part of the normal everyday conversation that we have around the home with our children and with those within the home. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine own house." That's the hearing. The hearing of God's word is something that mothers need to experience and share in also. We talk to the fathers, but what about the mothers? Mothers are privileged to come and hear the word of God. But I know it's very, very difficult for mothers with young children just to focus and to concentrate upon the hearing of the word of the Lord. So, Father, you have a duty to share. That duty needs to be shared in the hearing of the Word of God. And I do commend the young couples here and on alone, for I see that sharing, that lifting the burden together so that mother has an opportunity to hear and to participate without worrying about the children doing X, Y, or Z, as well as father has. That is a shared responsibility. And mothers of Zion also have a blessed time too when they gather around the Word of God. The children must never be overlooked in the family. Children must never be overlooked. Even within the family of God, they must never be overlooked. 2 Chronicles 20:13, we read there that all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, their wives and their children. Before the wives are mentioned, even before the older children are mentioned, the little ones are mentioned. It's good to bring little ones to the house of God. And even step by step, teach them the things of God. The little ones, the things of God in the house of God. We read in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, when, remember, there was the consecration within the city and all of the people gathered. We read Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. All that could hear with understanding. The little ones. When do little ones come to understanding? Do you know it's amazing to me the understanding that children have even before they're able to talk? The understanding that they have. Do you know a child between 1 and 5 will learn more facts and figures and process more things within their mind than the rest of the journey put together? They will learn more from 1 to 5 than an adult can learn in a degree course. Isn't that amazing? Don't say little ones can't learn things in the house of God. They can, and they do, and they pick it up. And God speaks to their hearts, and God speaks to their lives. Those that could understand. Each child comes to age of discernment and understanding at a different time and a different level. But little boys and girls do understand, and they can pick up amazing things under the sound of God's word. Encourage your children. I'll again put before you, as I've done in years gone by, the League of Church Loyalty. Should children not get a little reward for coming to the house of God? When the Reverend R.J. Begg started the League of Church Loyalty in Ballymena many years ago, it was started when? On Sunday night. To encourage the parents to bring their children out on Sunday night. And I want you to take that little League of Church Loyalty card, boys and girls, make sure that you've got it marked, and make sure, as you've got it marked, that you're able to get your prize at the end of the year. Secondly, we'll move on. Let's learn about the need for the whole family believing the Word of God. Now, there's a difference just between hearing and believing. For there are many people, and they hear, but they don't believe. So we read in verse 34 that when he had brought them into his house, that's the preachers, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. They believed in God, this Roman family. They were new to the message. This was the first time they'd heard it, and yet they believed in it. The Philippians family had no gospel heritage. They couldn't look back to a father, to a grandfather, to a great-grandfather, as we were outlining on Wednesday evening gone by in that great covenant line of those that had trusted Christ for salvation and were followers of the Lord. But they heard the word spoken. You see, that man that night had an engagement with God, an exchange with God that changed his life for all eternity. Just at the very point of suicide, taking his own life. That simple message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, was enough not only to save his life, but to save his never-dying soul. And in a similar manner now, this pagan jailer just recently, just moments ago, who had been brought to the Lord, he wanted these preachers to tell the same message to his family. There is no new way, men and women, in which sinners are going to be saved in 2020. There's no new way. We have all newfangled ideas today, how to get people into church and what to do when you get them into church and all of that there. Do you know the only way that I find in the Bible is God's way is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of the living God. And all the other things, they might attract for a moment, and they might, as it were, create a momentary interest, but the only thing that will have an eternal impact is the preaching and the teaching and the believing of the Word of God. But you know, sinners can be cradled in the gospel and still not be converted. There's an awful responsibility rests upon the shoulders of the older ones, cradled in the gospel. And now you're in your midlife, now you're in your older life, now you're at the very verge of eternity and you're still not converted. What an awful responsibility. You've heard from there, from knee high, from your mother's knee, the way of salvation, and you're still rejecting it. Oh, may the Lord have mercy upon such and bring them savingly to himself. This family were unlikely hearers. They were a jailhouse family. They would have been used with all of the coarseness and with all of the sin that they would have been exposed to in the jailhouse. It was a cruel, cruel, heathen environment they were brought up in, but God stepped in and God changed them. And that's my prayer. You know what I've been praying? I've been praying that God would add five new families onto Annalong, just brought out of the world, saved by the grace of God, that we might have been able to mold, that we might have been able to mentor, that we might have been able to assist. Don't bypass anybody with the gospel. Our earnest prayer is that God will bring in the most unlikely families, the most unlikely individuals, and under the word of God, bring them to a realization of their sin and their need of salvation, and bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What made the difference? Well, they were responsive hearers. They believed. They believe. You can sit and listen from now to eternity, but unless you believe, it'll not make any difference in your life. And what a message they believed. It centered on God's power. They had seen the power of God. An earthquake. God used an earthquake to awaken that jailer. God, I believe, is in control of COVID-19, this coronavirus that has so impacted our land. But you know, men and women have to believe that God's power is in control of it. God's power is in control of it. And God is bringing our nation surely low to teach us that we're nothing, absolutely nothing, without Him. It's centered upon one person. We thought of Him this morning, the kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His deity. Believe on the Lord Jesus. That's His death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who you have to decide for. It was a message of pardon, for they spoke of being saved. I do like that old-fashioned word, saved. What are you saved from? If you believe, what are you saved from? People make sport and fun of that. But what are you saved from? I know one pastor in Nepal, for example, he couldn't witness, he couldn't say anything. So he just walked up and down the street of the city that he lived in, and he had one of those little Jesus Saves badges. Do you remember those of years gone by? And people stopped him. The Hindu people, they stopped and asked him, what does it mean, Jesus saves? Saves from what? And one by one, he had the opportunity to witness the gospel to them, and he saw a little congregation built up and gathered together. Jesus saves. What a blessed, blessed truth. Saved from the damning power of sin, the law's tremendous curse. We'll now the sacred song begin, where God began with us. What a blessing when sinners believe in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were also obedient hearers. How do I know that? Well, verse 33 tells us they were all immediately baptized. They were all immediately baptized. The young and the old in this house, they were baptized. Publicly, openly, they were baptized as a profession of their allegiance to Christ and their obedience to Him. You know, in all matters of faith, not just baptism, obedience is the test of what we profess. Obedience is the test of what we profess. And there are multitudes in this land, this little province of ours that we live in tonight, and they profess, but they don't obey. Where is their obedience? What a witness to the community. What a witness to that whole jailhouse to see this Christian family walking in the light of the Word of God. Not mere words, this was faith in action. I pray that the Lord will make us all families with faith in action. Not just hearers, but doers. Not just professors, but actually ones that are obedient to the truth. In closing, look at again at this family. And I want you to notice how they were serving God according to the word of the Lord. Look at verse 33, 34. The father, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That was the jailer. Maybe he helped to inflict those stripes. Now he helped to wash them. Ah, this is transformation. This is the change of grace. And he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. That's just food before them. And rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The father washed their stripes. This was restitution. Remember Zacchaeus, he stole. He was a tax collector and he stole from those that he collected the taxes from. And when the Lord met him and changed him, he said, I'll restore fourfold. This is restitution. Past wrongs were now been rectified. You know, if you're a Christian, you can't go on with the Lord if there's past wrongs in your life that you haven't tried to rectify. And if there are wrongs that you've done in the wider family, well, they have to be put right. There's no other way to live for God than to put the wrongs right. A meal was provided for Paul and Silas, and I have no doubt it was prepared by the Philippian jailer's wife. Not many women would like to be wakened by an earthquake at the midnight hour and then told, well, just by the way, dear, with visitors coming, the preachers are coming, and you have to prepare them a meal. But that's exactly what happened here. Her kitchen was used for the glory of God. Her early steps in the Christian faith were what? Making a meal for two preachers who were half-starved in the prison cell. You know, sometimes we believe, naively and wrongly, that you can't serve God unless you're in the pulpit or unless you're in the office. You can serve God in your kitchen. You can serve God by offering hospitality, by reaching out that hand of friendship and Christian love to help an ailing brother or sister along the way. But what was the role of the children? Well, those of age, they joined with the rest of the household and they rejoiced. They had come to the age of understanding. We were talking about that earlier on. If you are at that age of understanding, then you can rejoice. And they knew something had happened here. Daddy's life had been saved. We're now listening to these strange men, and they have a message of salvation, and they have believed, and now they're rejoicing in the grace and in the goodness of God. A whole family was saved that night, but a whole family was changed that night. The family of this Philippian jailer, they're not just historical records in Acts chapter 16. Where are they? They're up in glory tonight. They're all inhabitants of Emmanuel's land. And I believe the father, the mother, and the children, they were all safely counted in and garnered in, and they all composed that great number that we read about in Revelation 5 this morning, that great number, the redeemed of God, around the throne of God. Now, let us bring it closer to home. What of your family and my family? There are loved ones already in the glory, as the hymn writer says, whose dear forms we often miss. There are others on the narrow way, and they're journeying with us to Emmanuel's land. And one day, by the grace of God, they're going to arrive safely in their eternal home. But what about those family members that are still divided by sin? Young ones, still unconverted. Older ones, maybe teenagers, maybe young people in the family, and they're still without Christ and without the Savior. Dear brethren and sisters, that's our burden. Let's never cease praying privately and publicly in the public prayer meetings for God to unite all of these families in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference it would make. Because when Jesus comes to our house and he comes to your house, everything is turned upside down.